And we're learning a discourse which was said in 1969 on Shabbat Chazon. That means the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, which begins where there's a Haftorah, which begins Chazon Yeshaya, a vision of Isaiah. And the actual Seder of the week is Devarim. So let's just have a look, first of all, at Seder Devarim, and then we'll have a look at the Haftorah. So this is the beginning of Devarim. You can see that, I hope. This is the beginning of Devarim. Elo HaDvarim, these are the words, Asher Dibbeh Moshe El Kol Yisrael, which Moses spoke to all the Jewish people, Be'eva Yaden, across the Jordan, that means on the eastern side of the Jordan, Bamidbar in the desert, Ba'arava in the plain, Mo Suf opposite Suf, Bein Paran Ovein Tofel, giving various landmarks, V'lavan v'chatzedot v'di zahav. Rashi explains all these words having another connotation altogether. But this is the beginning of the fifth book of the Torah. And it presents itself in a very different way to the other books of the Torah, the other four books. Because the other four books are all the third person, God describing the interaction with God creating the world, God and Abraham, what God said to Abraham, what Abraham said to God. Whereas here, after this first verse, it then goes into Moses' own speech. Hashem, this is, so after this introductory verse, long introductory verse, two verses, we then have Hashem Elokeinu Dibbeh Aleinu, the Lord our God spoke to us, Bachorev in at Mount Sinai, Horeb, saying, and he told us this, and in it's Moses' own words. Now, part of the way through the discourse, we come into the discussion of this Sedra Devarim, the book and the Sedra and the book of Devarim, the whole book of Deuteronomy. And in fact, its English name, coming from the Greek, Latin, the Deuteronomy, the second. It's the second teaching. The sages have a similar phrase for it, Mishneh Torah, the repetition of the Torah. And so there's a sense in which Deuteronomy, not only is it Moses' own speech, but it is presenting, if someone's got their microphone not muted, I'd be grateful if you could mute it, because it's like coming back. It's reflecting back. So not only is it Moses' own speech, but it is focused in a sense on the practicalities of coming into the land of Israel. So while everything that has happened in the first four books of the Torah are from creation to Abraham to Moses, being in the land of Egypt, coming out, the giving of the Torah, the building of the sanctuary, various laws, many laws, there are laws in Deuteronomy as well, and sometimes adding to laws that were there previously or explaining them more, but it's also a sense of preparation for going into the land of Israel. Now, so that is the actual Sedra, the Torah reading that's going to be this week. And then we have the Haftorah. So the Haftorah is on another page. So I'm going to try to find that. So here we have the Haftorah. Hello, Eleanor. Nice seeing you. So here we have the Haftorah of Sedra Devarim. So that begins Chazon Yeshaya ben Amoz, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, Asher Chazal Yehudav Yerushalayim, which he saw about Judah and Jerusalem, that's the southern kingdom, Bimei Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu, in the time of those four people, Malchei Yehuda, the kings of Judah. And then comes his prophecy, which is a stern prophecy. It's telling the Jewish people off. It's warning them, and they're not behaving as they should. As it says over here, Mikaf Regel v'ad Rosh, Ein bo metom, from the sole of their foot to their head, there's not a single pure place. Petze v'chaburo makad, it's all wounds. It means moral wounds. Moral wounds of the Jewish people. Speaking very critically. Yes, if we just look at the English translation, your rulers are rogues and cronies and thieves, right? And then he ends off with a concluding note of hope that at the end of the whole process, he's forecasting, he's prophesying about destruction and exile, but at the end of all that, Va'ashiva shoftayech kevarishona, I will bring back your judges as at the beginning. V'yotzayech kevatchila, and your counselors as at the also at the beginning. V'achakein achreichein, after that yikarei lach, you will be called. He's addressing Jerusalem. Ir hatzedek, you'll be called the city of righteousness. Kiryat Ne'emana, the faithful city. Zion b'mishpat tipadeh, Zion will be redeemed through mishpat, judgment. V'shaveya, and its captives will be redeemed b'tzedakah, through righteousness, through giving tzedakah. So, never mind the translation here, I'm trying to translate in the light of the way the discourse is going to explain it. So in fact, it's this last phrase, which is the catchword, the opening, what's called in Hebrew, the dibur hamatchil, the opening words of the discourse. And so that brings us to the discourse itself. Now, since it's in the 3 weeks, and it's just the beginning of the 9 days as well tonight. So we'll just sing the nigun, the Maimon nigun. Oh, yo, yo, ya, 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 yo, ya, yo, ya, yira, yira, yo, ya, yo. Ya 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 yo ya yo, ha yerera ba ha yerera ba yo ya ho ya yerera ba ya ba yo, ha yerera ba ya ba yo, ha yerera ba ha yerera ba ho ya ya yerera ba. Oh ya 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 ya. Okay. All right. Rabbi Lou is soaring higher. Hello, Rabbi Lou. Thank you. And Jeremy, very nice seeing you. Now, and Eleanor. Now, so let's get the mimer on the screen. Now, that's an interesting challenge. How are we going to do that? A wonderful technology. That come up in the wrong place. Oh. It is not behaving. Sorry, I was trying to install something else on my computer, and as a result of that, it's not behaving properly opening this discourse. One second. I'm going to try again. Sorry. Let me just try to get this. Okay, Baruch Hashem. There we are, it's worked. Right. Now, it's come out very large. That has to do with technicalities. Which PDF reader? Okay, so we're looking at this discourse, Shabbat Parshat Dvarim, which is Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat of the vision of the month of Av. That means just the fourth of Av that year, just before Tisha B'Av on the ninth of Av. We're going to be the first of Av tomorrow, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's also going to be the fourth of Av on Shabbat. So it's the same, the calendar, the same as this year. Now let's see if we can absorb this very beautiful discourse, which really is speaking about the inner spiritual nature of the exile and the destruction of the temples, and what is needed in order to rebuild the temples. And although this isn't an edited discourse, it wasn't edited by the Rebbe, in a certain sense, I think the thinking, the ideas in it are very central to the Rebbe's entire program. Of outreach and of mitzvah campaigns and things like that, this is giving a kind of a spiritual explanation of what all that is about. Now, Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah. So the very last line of that Haftorah, Zion will be redeemed through Mishpat. Mishpat is generally explained in this context, coming from Rabbi Shneur Zalman, that Mishpat means Torah. So there's the idea of Torah, and Veshaveya Bitzdakah, and its captives, which is like a lower level, that they will be redeemed through charity, through Tzedakah. Inei Mashmaut HaKatuv Hu, the implication of this verse is, the idea of coming back from the exile, it'll be in a way of tzedakah. Now, here he gives an interesting explanation that it is the goodness, like you give tzedakah, you're giving charity, you're feeling merciful. It's the mercy of God. It's the tzedakah that God is giving. The tzedakah that God gives, as it says in a verse, which we say in the daily prayers, Lecha Hashem hatzedakah. To you, God is tzedakah. Now, what does it mean? You have charity. You have this merciful quality that goes together with giving charity. And the mercy of God, the tzedakah of God, shehi bli hagbalot klal, is without any limitations at all. Shezel kasher Yisrael osin tshuva, and that's when the Jewish people repent. Azay miyad hen nigalin. That's how it's written in various sources, particularly in the Talmud and in the Rambam, in Maimonides. When the Jewish people will repent, immediately they will be redeemed. So the repentance, you see this word, v'shaveha, the v'shaveha can mean the ones who are coming back, and it can also mean the ones who repent. So as a result of their repentance, they trigger off the charity of God, and the charity of God means the infinite mercy of God, and the effect of the infinite mercy of God is to bring about the redemption immediately. V'zeh gam ma shekatuv. Now that's also what it says, ki meitzeitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim ha'ele niflaot. Like the time of your going out of Egypt, I will show you wonders. So that comparison between the future redemption, or the upcoming present redemption, and the redemption from Egypt, the kashem shehayetziyah me'mitzrayim. Since, just as the going out of Egypt, after they had carried out two mitzvot, which was the slaughtering of the paschal lamb and circumcision, living in the blood of these two sacrifices, of these two actions, which were both mitzvot, there's a beautiful Rashi explaining that the reason why they had these mitzvot was to enable God to give, to bring freedom to the Jewish people. They were naked without any mitzvot. So he gave the mitzvot to carry out in order that they should be redeemed. So this redemption, it was through the charity, through the mercy of God, that there was revealed to them the King of Kings, God, in his glory, in his own essence, and he redeemed them. Similarly will be the future redemption, through this charitable mercy of God, bli hagbalot klal, without any limitations. V'yadua hadiyuk b'zen, it's known, the comment that's made about this. Ma'u atam shenema b'katuv gam alashon b'mishpat. What does it mean earlier in the verse saying that it's with justice? Now, mishpat is being presented here as the opposite of tzedakah. The way of acting, which is tzedakah, which is charitable, is generous, is merciful, is giving without limit. Whereas mishpat means, if people could please mute their microphones, unless you want to say something. So that the expression mishpat means judgment, and judgment is something defined and limited. Not like charity, which is limitless, which is without limits. So the answer to this, or to understand the answer, as the third Lubavitch leader, Rabbi Nachum Mendel the Tzemach Tzedek, living around 1850, he left many, many notes and writings when he passed away, which were eventually published in the 20th century, filling many volumes, 30 or 40 volumes. And he writes, Shahalashon b'mishpat nema gabei tzion. When it says mishpat, notice it used the word tzion. Tzion means the special quality of people. V'halashon b'tzedakah, whereas the term tzedakah, which here we're talking about this being infinite mercy, ne'er boundless mercy, ne'er magabe v'shaveya, is talking about the people who were captives. So it's as if we're talking about two different aspects of people. V'ahaynu sh'tzion ka'ei ha'oskim ba'torah. The word Tzion is talking about those who study Torah in a dedicated way. She'etzlam t'yah ha'gula b'mishpat. For them, the redemption will come by judgment. That means min adin. There will be a fair recompense.
Deserved.
A deserved reward. Whereas, umashe katuv shaveya, but when it says the captives, kaya lanashim apshutim, that's the simple people, she'etzlam tiyagu labitzdaka, because they haven't been studying Torah, haven't been doing this, haven't been doing that, and therefore, for them, the redemption is undeserved, and it's really charity, and it's the charity of God, the boundless, merciful charity of God. All right, so now that introduces the theme, as it were, of the discourse, and it's going to come back to that at the end. But now we're going to hear about the deeper nature of exile, looking at it in a Kabbalistic, Hasidic sense. So let's go to the next page. The Yesh L'Kasha Inyan Zen. Now the Rebbe says, now this can be connected. Emamayma Shenema Lifnei Me'er Shana, with a discourse that was said 100 years before the Rebbe said this discourse, which means this discourse was being said in 1969. And so we're talking about a discourse of 1869, said by the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe. So the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Shemavai be'inyin bayit rishon u'bayit achan, u'bayit sheni. He talks about the first temple and the second temple. Now Tisha B'Av is commemorating the tragic fact of the destruction of two temples, the first temple and the second temple. And later, after Tisha B'Av, we have a Haftorah, which is a consoling Haftorah. It's also by Isaiah, but it's from the other end of the book of Isaiah. It's from chapter 40, where Isaiah goes into a mode of consoling us that there will be the redemption and that comfort yourself. And so this chapter that we say in the Haftorah for the Shabbat after Tisha B'Av will be Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. Be consoled, my people. Now, why does it say be consoled twice? Once for the first temple, once for the second temple. K'mayma Rabbeinu Zal, as the sages say on another verse. Lefi shekatuv b'chot tifkeh. It says in the book of Eicha, the book of Lamentations that we read on Tisha B'Av, b'chot tifkeh. Now, grammatically, this is a kind of way of intense, it means weeping. You will weep. You should weep. And the way of intensifying that concept is by saying the verb twice. There's an infinitive, which is bacho, and then tifke, you will weep. And so this putting the two words together is in, you'll really weep. But here it's explaining it in terms of it. It's a double word. It's a double expression about weeping. And what's the double expression of weeping? Al bayit rishon v'al bayit sheni, for the first temple and for the second temple. So since the weeping is for the first temple and for the second temple, v'chach ne'emar nachmu nachmu ami. Therefore, when he says, be comforted, my people, that is also about the two temples. And that relates the idea of having sinned in a double way and then being comforted in a double way. Now we move into a sort of Kabbalistic mode, understanding everything in terms of the Sfirot, the sacred Sfirot, and the divine name, the Tetragrammaton Yudke Vavke. Now, Shabbat Rishon, Hu Bechinat Bina, the first temple, That is the quality of bina, of understanding. V'hu inyan yichud yudke, and that represents the unity of the two letters yudke. Ubayit sheni, in the second temple, hu b'chinat hamalchut, that represents kingship. V'hu inyan yichud vavke, and that is the unity of the two letters vavke. Now, what I'd like to do is find a diagram that I had, and it's not. Where did I put it? That is the question, I think. Yeah. Okay, a miracle, I found it. Miracles happen all the time. Right, so we've got really this chokhmah, wisdom, should be a little bit higher than bina, because it comes first. There's the will, which is keter. Now, it doesn't say the word keter there. That's a problem in this diagram. It should say keter, which means crown. It says crown in English, but it should also say in Hebrew or transliteration. So you got keter, then wisdom, and then understanding, and then knowledge, and then kindness, then these six sfirot, and then there's malchus, kingship, fulfillment, the feminine. So what he's just said to us is that there is the relationship between yud, the yud of wisdom, and the hay of understanding. And there's also, so that is one level of unity within the divine name. Now then we have another level of unity within the divine name, that these six sfirot, kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication, those six sfirot connect, are the letter, six is like the letter Vav. And in the divine name, we have a Yud, which is like wisdom, and He, which is understanding. And then we have the letter Vav, which is like these six sfirot, and they connect with the second He, which is the feminine. Yudke Vavke. So there is a flow between wisdom and understanding, and there is a flow from these six sfirot into Malchut, into the feminine. So those are two aspects of a spiritual flow from God. Those two dimensions. Now, let's go back into the discourse and see if we're able to pick it up. It's over here. Right. Now, the first temple is the higher level, Bina, understanding, which is the unity of the Yud and the He. And the second temple is kingship, which is the lower unity of the six sfirot and the letter He. Umavaya, and he explains, that's the Tzemach Tzemet, he explains, Shuchuban Shnei Amikdashim, that the destruction of the two temples, Hu Inyan Meniat HaShefa Behe Yilah Behe Tata. It means preventing the flow from flowing into the upper He and into the lower He. That means taking away the yud from the upper he in the case of the first temple, and removing, separating the vav from the he in the from the lower he in the second temple. The kashem should be inyan yichud yudke, just as in the unity of the yud and the hey, ha'ika hu shetia. Let me just move this up. Sorry, Shetia hamshachet hayud beheila, that the yud should flow into the upper hay, as it explains in various ways. K'mochen be'inyan yichud vavke, so too in the unity of vav and hay together. The main thing is that there should be a flow into the lower hay. Now let's just look at our diagram again in order to understand that. There they are, they're still there, they haven't disappeared. So what he said is that the first temple is like the unity, the connection of the letter Yud, which is wisdom, and the letter He, which is understanding, the higher letter He. And if that flow, you see there's an arrow representing the flow. If the flow from wisdom to understanding, if the flow from the Yud to the He is interrupted in some sense, then that is what we call the destruction of the temple. And the same thing over here. We have these six spherot, which sort of all flow into each other, and then as a totality, as a total group, they flow into kingship, into the feminine, into malchut, kingship. Now, so this is the vav, and if the flow and the connection between this vav and this lower hay, this is the lower hay of the divine name. You see, there's yud and the upper hay, and then the vav, and then the lower hay. And so if the vav is not pouring its flow into the lower hay, there's an interruption in the whole process, the spiritual process underlying existence, and that is expressed in the destruction, unfortunately, of the second temple. So at the top, at the higher level, is the first temple, and the lower level is the second temple. Can you see this mimer back again, or you don't see it? Do you see the mimer, or you're still seeing the spheres, or nothing?
Still, the diagram is on.
Sorry?
The diagram is on.
The diagram is still there.
Yeah.
Okay, you see, it's an interesting. I am limited that I don't. Hi, Hugh, it's lovely seeing you. Let's go back to the mimer. Now. Right. Right, so we're on line 19 of the second page 12. Va'inyan b'zeh, now what this means is, sha'ika ha'chorban u'achisoron sh'nase b'hei. The main aspect of the destruction, when we look at it in pneumistic way, in an inward way, it's not just the unfortunate burning of the building or wrecking of things. It is the lack which is happening to the letter hey. And the fact that there is this lack comes either mitzad istalkut hayud, because the connection with the yud is missing at the top of the diagram, or havav, or the vav, the connection with the vav is missing at the bottom of the diagram. Shezeu she'amru rabbeinu zal, and that's what the sages say, ve'ikavda. Now, ve'ikavda, let's just see if we can find this. Now, in the book of Haggai, there is a phrase where the prophet Haggai, the prophet Haggai writes as follows. It's here in the little commentary. Go up the mountain and bring trees and build a house, and I will desire it, says God. Ve'ikavda, and I will be glorified in it. Amar Hashem, says God. Now this word ve'ikavda is written defectively. It's interesting, all the possibilities that there are in the Hebrew text of the Torah and the Tanakh. Although it's pronounced ve'ikavda, but in fact, grammatically, this word needs another hey at the end. You see, in the brackets, it's putting it the way it's actually pronounced, with a hey at the end, that hey at the end. But the hey is not there. The why is the hey missing? So the sages explain that. Chaser hey, it lacks a hey. The word ikavda, which is written without the hey, only we pronounce it as if it did have one. It's lacking a hey. Why is that? Kevan shebabayit sheni, because in the second temple, chasru chamisha dvarim, five things were missing. Five things were missing. What were they? Aaron, there wasn't the golden ark. The kapores, and I'm not quite sure how it's counting. I'll just go through the ark, the golden cover of the ark, and the cherubs. I think that's all one, really. Eish, the special fire that came from heaven, they had to light the fire themselves. It wasn't a divine fire. Shechina, there wasn't the level of the Shechina in the Holy of Holies. There was a certain aspect of the Shechina, but it wasn't the higher level that had been in the first temple. Ruach HaKodesh, the idea of prophets prophesying with the Holy Spirit, that ceased. At the Haggai, whom we quoted before, he was one of the very last prophets who prophesied at the beginning of the time of the second temple. And then during the centuries that the second temple existed, 420 years, there were no prophets. But Urim Batumim, and the Urim Batumim that the high priest wore, and it was a way of asking God directly, what should we do? And the high priest would look, the king would come and say, should we go to war against Moab, for example? And the king would look at the breastplate within which was a divine name written on a piece of parchment. And as the result of that, the high priest would be able to tell the king whether to go to war or not to go to war, or whatever the choice was. That was missing in the time of the second temple. So that's one of the five things. So the fact that five things are missing is the reason why the hay is missing from the letter, from the word ikavda. But fitting into what we're saying here, it's not just those five things. It's the root of the whole issue of exile. The letter hay in the divine name. So the letter hay in the divine name is not being attached to the letter Vav before it, which is pouring into it. Or in the case of the first temple, being connected to the letter Yud. So since the, didn't explain this properly, the way it's written here, it's giving a further dimension. What were the five things missing? It's the letter Hey, but it means the upper hay of the divine name. You see, you can have so the higher rak bechin, the higher chaser bechinat hay ilah, the upper hay was missing. The higher rak bechinat hay tata, they only had the lower hay. So, and elish bezeh gufa, and in the lower hay itself, there was a lack in the lower hay as well, that it lacked the unity of the vav and the hay. So there was disunity on the higher level and disunity on the lower level. But if there's disunity on the higher level, then automatically the lower level is not going to be right, even if it's standing. Even if the temple is there, even when the second temple was there, because the upper hay is lacking, and it's lacking because the yud and the hay are not connected together, so therefore that is manifested in the five things that are missing from the second temple. But the second temple as a whole didn't have its full significance and spiritual effect. And when it comes to the destruction of the second temple, that is a further stage. Okay. Behind that means Even though also now, which means after the destruction of the second temple, we have the lack of both temples. Shahari gam bizman bayit sheni, because even at the time of the second temple, chaslu chamisha dvarim shahayu bayit rishon, there were five things that they had in the first temple and we didn't have it in the second. So that was missing. So even if we were living in the time of the second temple, we are still lacking something which was part of the first temple. And there is and since v'kevan line 9, since you call me shalom nivne beit hamikdash b'yamav. Since anyone in whose days the temple hasn't been rebuilt, ki'ilu nechrav biyamav, it's as if it's been destroyed in his time, in his days. Now one can imagine what a terrible, terrible, terrible thing it would be to live through the destruction of the temple. But this quotation that the Rebbe quotes a number of times in his teachings, this quotation is saying that if the temple's not built in our days, it's as if it's been destroyed in our days. Now, most people do not react to the fact that the temple hasn't been built. The Rebbe wanted us to be concerned about it and to feel it. And this statement from the sages is a very strong affirmation of how much we have to take it to heart. If the temple hasn't been rebuilt, it's as if it was destroyed before our eyes, God forbid. So, and in fact, so there is the problem of the way the second temple was lacking. So that means that today, Nimtza, that's where we're up to. Nimtza, that means shagam achsha, that even now, yesh no lorak chesoron bayit sheni, it's not just that we lack the second temple, which is the idea of the lower unity of the Vav and the He, but there's also the lack of the first temple, which means the unity of the Yud and the He. So that's explaining the sense of exile being a fragmentation in the connections that are supposed to be within the divine name on the higher level, the first temple, and the lower level, the second temple. So even though both temples are very significant in terms of us understanding what we're missing and what the universe is missing, Nicole Mokum, nonetheless, and the main lack, who had a yichud vavke, is the lack of the unity of the vavke, of the lower level. Now, the basic theme of this discourse is that the lack in the lower unity of the vav and the hay is relatively straightforward. How to repair that lack. And that is what the practicality of Judaism is about. Eating kosher, keeping Shabbat, lighting Shabbat candles, other things. All this straightforward practicalities of Judaism that anyone is able to do. It doesn't need a tremendous spirituality or tremendous wisdom or knowledge. It's a thing that a person can do. A man can put on tefillin. You can stop a person in the street and say, would you like to put on tefillin? He might never have put on tefillin in his life. He's able to put on tefillin if he only wants to do it, if he agrees to do it. And the soul certainly wants to do it. So that is the lower unity of the Vav and the He. And that Vav and the He, that lower unity, in fact, is something very exalted. And so there is a prime significance in doing the things that the Vav and the He, when they're in a healthy relationship together, what they prompt us to do. And this you can understand, we can understand, or I suggest, maybe Rabbi Lu will comment on it, this can be seen as the background to the way the Lubavitcher Rebbe, with all this tremendous wisdom and sophistication and spirituality and mysticism and contemplation, his main thrust in the daily life of the world was on simple practicalities. The idea of people keeping mitzvahs of the Torah and simple actions of mitzvahs. And here is the explanation of why that is so significant. That is the Vavhei, that's the lower part of the divine name. And in order for one to be able to reach and to think about putting right the higher level, first of all, we have to work on this lower level. Would you like to comment on this, Rabbeinu?
Beautiful. Fantastic. I could say, I just saw in a letter from the Rebbe this week, I think, in the end of Koheles, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, Sof davo hakol nishma, at the end of the day, when everything has been heard, as for lekim yiro, with mitzvos of shemar, fear God and keep his commandments, ki zeh kol ha'odom, that's all of what a human is about. And the Rebbe says that, you gave a very beautiful explanation of how they connect, but he said that is the fulfillment of the practical precepts goes together with the theological ability to understand the theological concept of fear God and keep his commandments. These two things go hand in hand. And in order to express one's fear and love of God better, one has to do his will on the one hand. And if one does understand and feel the natural consequences that one automatically want to do something, you love someone, you want to make them happy, or you're in awe from someone, you want to do what they want you to do. Or the doing of the commandment helps to bring down into the person the deeper understanding.
Thank you. That's exactly the concept that's being expressed here. That's very appropriate.
There are other explanations, like Tanya Perek Dalet, for example. The Levushim are bigger than the Neshama, you know, whatever. But I mean, this fits in with what you just said.
Very interesting. Thank you. Now, in further explanation of this concept of the significance of the lower level, you see here, it's emphasizing the significance of the lower level in relation to the higher. If you want to have the higher, you've got to do the lower. As in the image that Rabbi Lu just presented, if you want fear of God, which is a very spiritual thing, Rabbi Shneur Zalman talks of fear as the higher repentance. Tshuva Elah, Yira Elah, the higher awe of God. If you want fear of God, this exalted dimension, you've got to, it's mitzvot of Shemot, you've got to keep his commandments, you've got to do the simple practicalities. So it's the way that the lower simple level, the simplistic level, triggers off the higher dimensions. So there's another image which expresses that. But there maybe,
can I ask something?
Yes.
I sort of get it on one level, but you've got to kind of have the framework and you've got to have the mitzvah. You've got to be obedient. But I'm not seeing the connection between mitzvah like kashrut or keeping Shabbat and the midot, which are the vav.
The way I would explain it, Eve, is that the fact that the person keeps Shabbat and keeps Kashrut, let's take those two examples, puts them in a certain psycho-spiritual framework. It's triggered off by very simple practicalities. do I go to this butcher shop or that butcher shop? It's, you know, how do I prepare the food? What do I do for relaxation on a Shabbat? Do I sit in the garden reading or do I drive down to the beach? It's a seemingly simple practical framework, but that practical framework sets in motion a kind of spiritual psychological dimension. And in that spiritual psychological dimension, it is a fertile ground for the midot, for the emotions, love of God, awe of God, love of one's fellow for that matter, to be able to be nurtured in a wholesome.
Well, why, I mean, there are sort of things like love your neighbor or something. I mean, aren't there sort of moral mitzvot as well as practical mitzvot? I mean, wouldn't that be part of it? Why only emphasize the practical? I think I'm saying, because, you know, there are things, you know, musar. There's a musar which is built in, and surely the musar would come closer to some of the midot.
You're quite right. Musar, Rabbi Lou, you want to say something?
You say.
You're quite right that musar focuses on the midot, right? So musar says, I want to engender in myself a feeling of awe of God. And I'll take a verse from the Torah or a saying from the Talmud which emphasizes awe of God, and I'm going to say that verse over and over again so as to engender in myself awe of God. But what this, and that may be effective, but what it's saying here is that by certain practicalities, which are governed by the 613 commandments, makes one into a vessel where the awe of God can more naturally be expressed. Then the awe of God, or the love of God, or the love of one's fellow. Now, love of one's fellow, you see, can be a very practical thing. Love of one's fellow...
Right.
You know, I love you means I'm going to take the garbage out.
It's right.
You know, the practical right. implication of love. Mm-hmm. At the same time, love of one's fellow does have a spiritual dimension where a person is able to feel a sense of unity with their community, with the entire Jewish people, and a sense of concern. And, But what the Maimer is emphasizing is the way in which the practicality down here sets the tone for everything higher.
Okay.
Rabbi Lou, would you like to add to that?
Yeah, fine.
Okay.
I mean, if a person... In connection with what you said about if a person does something good for another person, that in itself helps to engender a deeper feeling and satisfaction and relationship, even though it starts on the practical. But what I was going to say is that one aspect that resonates with me, why in Torah, the practical commandment is more essential even than the understanding and the inspiration, is because it denotes the entire purpose of creation, which was to express godliness in the physical world, the dwelling place for God in this world. By doing the command, one is taking the deepest spirituality and infusing it in the world of reality. So it's not merely that by doing it, one psychologically impresses upon oneself, which is true, it does. But it's much deeper. It's the fact that it is an expression, a manifestation of the whole purpose of creation. which is that the deepest spirituality should be expressed on the physical world, and it's not by separating and compartmentalizing the different aspects of life. There's the spiritual and there's the material. So we're living on different planes. It's saying there's an alignment, there's a harmony, there's a union between all of the different things together. And that's expressed by doing the things which are expressions of the deepest spirituality in the physical world.
Thank you. I believe that this whole concept is something very profound and which disturbs many people in approaching a more wholehearted or more rigorous approach to Jewish life, the way in which Judaism so much seems to be harping on the practical. You know, what about the milk and the meat? What about, did you do this? Did you do that? Constant focus on the spirit, on the physical, and then the spiritual is another dimension. And what it's doing here is explaining the connection between the two. Because obviously one of the dangers is, given that the physical, the practical is so important, people might be only concerned about the practical and forget the spiritual altogether. That's actually why the Muslim movement began. The Muslim movement began because Rabbi Yisrael Salanter could see that there were people who were great scholars of Talmudic thought and very punctilious in their observance of practical mitzvot, but in one sense, but were not having good relationships with each other. And their feelings were left things to be desired, and so he created the Muslim movement, which in the middle of the 19th century, and that's exactly what the Hasidim had been saying 100 years earlier. That's right now. So let's look at this other image. So we're looking here at the discourse of the Tzemach Tzedek. Ba'al Zeh, the third Lubavitch Rebbe, Ba'al Zeh maybe b'mayma mash omru rabbeinu zal. He quotes in this discourse from a saying of the sages on the verse, V'lo avo be'ir, I won't come into the city. So that is a verse that's in Hosea. I won't come into the city. And so what do the sages say? Nishba Hashem, God makes an oath. He will not enter the higher Jerusalem, the supernal Jerusalem, until I first go into the lower Jerusalem. So the higher Jerusalem, that's what we've been talking about at this sort of spiritual level, Bina understanding. The lower Jerusalem is the attribute of Malchut of kingship. And the idea that God won't go into the higher Jerusalem till he goes into the lower Jerusalem, that means it's impossible for there to be the unity of Chochmah and Bina, wisdom and understanding, without having the unity of the six Sfirah and the feminine before that. So if we can just look again at this diagram. One second, there's a chat.
Sorry, that's from a while ago. Don't worry about it.
Is that from you?
Yeah.
Okay, it's a fascinating. Okay. All right. Now, but thank you for putting it there in the chat, and maybe we'll try and look at it a little bit later, but let's just try and understand this flow of the discourse. So you see, you've got the upper unity here, wisdom and understanding, that is like the upper Jerusalem. And then there's the sixth Sfirah relating with the seventh, which is the lower Jerusalem. And so what it's saying is the striking statement that you can't have the unity on the higher level without having the unity on the lower level. Now, that's a very interesting thing, because one would normally imagine that, all right, the lower level doesn't work properly, but you can still have the higher spiritual level. And that's exactly what the Rebbe is emphasizing. In order to have the upper level in an authentic way, you have to have the lower level as well. So you might have the situation of, you know, a very spiritual person, but because they're not paying attention to the details of Jewish thought, the spirituality is less authentic. Whereas if they did pay attention to the practical details of what it says in the code of law about kashrut and about Shabbat and about this and about that and about love your neighbor and relationships with people, that would make the higher aspects of what they are seeking more genuine and more real. So let's let's just go on. Sorry. Now, he mentions the point that in Kabbalistic texts, quoted Hasidic texts, the unity of wisdom and understanding is called a permanent unity. So, you know, why should they be affected by what's happening at a lower level? So he explains that what is the permanent unity is only an external unity. In order to get the internal unity on that higher level, you have to have what is happening on the lower level as well. And interestingly, then the external level also has an effect, or is affected by the inner unity. So you've got the lower dimension of the six sfirot of Malchut, in other words, practical action, and that relates up to the inner dimension of wisdom and understanding. And that then relates to the outer aspect of wisdom and understanding, and that has effect on the nature of the world. So that's this note over here. The inner yichud, the inner unity of wisdom and understanding, has an effect on their outer unity, which itself has an effect on the actual life of the world. And therefore, when the future redemption takes place, and then there will be a unity on the inner level of wisdom and understanding, the life force of the worlds will be increased, so that, as the Rambam writes at the end of his Mishneh Torah, he briefly describes the time of Mashiach, good things will be as plentiful as the dust. So that idea of good things being plentiful as the dust comes about through these different steps. That there's the step of making the lower world right by the fact that the person's physical action is the right thing. And then that has an effect on the inner dimension of the spiritual realm. And then that affects the outer dimension of the spiritual realm, which then comes back into the way that nature operates. And there's only goodness and peace and happiness. Now, from all this can be understood the great importance of the lower hay, the last hay of the divine name, because preventing the flow coming there, that's really what is meant by the destruction of the temple and the exile. And therefore, there first has to be the unification of the lower two letters of the divine name, the Vav Hay, and then there can be also the unity of the Yud Hay, Yud and the Hay. And through that, we have the rebuilding of the temple. Now, okay, so all this has been an explanation of the divine name in relation to the concept of exile, which was initially broached by the Haftorah, the last verse in the Haftorah. Now, the Rebbe says in Gimel of this discourse, V'yesh lama v'derech hefshra. Now one can suggest, this is the Rebbe's suggestion, the Rebbe's chiddush, the Rebbe's approach to this, that this is also connected with the beginning of the Sedra of the week. Eila advarim ashadiba Moshe. These are the words which Moshe spoke. The beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, which is also called Mishneh Torah, the repetition of the Torah. Now the sages tell us that Mishneh Torah was said by Moses himself with Ruach HaKodesh, with a sacred spirit. Nothing in any part of the Torah is Moses just himself saying it. It's all God speaking through Moses. But here it's Moses' own words, but those words that he said are themselves said with the divine spirit. There is a Tosvot, there's a commentary in the Talmud which makes this point. Now, in Tractate Megillah. Now, whereas the four books which come before Deuteronomy, before Mishneh Torah, which Moses didn't write them as if it's him saying, he didn't write them in the first person. They are written in the third person, what we call in English the third person, and the Hebrew uses the same phrase. Like a third person who's speaking in front of or on behalf of two others. That's why it says, and God spoke to Moses. So, and God spoke to Moses, who's saying those words? It means that the essence of God is telling us that Yudke Vavke spoke to Moses, right? So the essence of God on a higher level is telling us that the aspect of God that will speak to Moses is speaking to him. So it's like a third level. And that also explains the significance of the word third, like we say in English, the third person. So it's the same concept in Hebrew, which is talking about, let me just try and get this to the right height, which is talking about a level which is higher than the other two. And that's the way, and that this emphasis on the number three, there's a number of emphases on the number three. One of them is that the giving of the Torah was on the third day, and various other ways in which the number three is mentioned, is emphasized. So that number three, that is the essence of the divine, which is the voice, the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the first four books of the Pentateuch. So according to this, according to this, Nimtza Lechaora would seem, Shesefer Dvarim Hu Ba'Ofen Shel Yerida, that the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book, is on a lower level, completely lower level compared with the four books before it. But in fact, Ach Be'emes, in fact, Yesh Maile Yeseda B'Sefer Dvarim. There is a higher quality about the book of Deuteronomy compared with the four previous books. And it explains that what is happening in Deuteronomy is it's explaining various things that were not explained in the earlier books. And particularly it is Halacha L'Maisa. It is law for practical implementation. It's bringing it into the real world. And when we talk about the Sfira, that means the Sfira Malchut. That is the Sfira Malchut. And that is what this fifth book of the Torah, which corresponds to the lower hay, the Sfira Malchut, the attribute teaching. I think we're going to now. I don't think we can miss this out. Now we come to a very line 12. V'zeu gam ha'ilui. This is also the special significance of the halacha of the Torah, which we've established that the Deuteronomy, Mishneh Torah, the last, the fifth book of the Pentateuch of the Chumash, represents halacha, the actual halacha, the law as it's carried out. So now halacha has a special quality in relation to other aspects of Torah. As the sages tell us, Vashem imo, God is with him, Shehalacha kamoto, the halacha goes according to him. Now let's just see if we can find this in the commentary. Yeah. We're going to look at this little nicely put together commentary, anonymous. Don't know who actually does it. Now, we learn in the Talmud about the praises that are said about King David. And there's a verse which says, I see the son of Yishai from Beis Lechem, Bethlehem. He knows how to play music. And he is a mighty warrior. And he's a man of war. And he understands things. And he's a very fine-looking person. And Hashem is with him. Now, the sages in the Talmud don't take this verse at face value. They explain that these terms all refer to skills in Torah study. He knows how to be asked. He knows how to answer. He knows how to have the cut and thrust in the discussion of Torah. He is able to show what the halacha really means. He understands one thing from another. And then finally, the word Vahashem imo, and God is with him. Shahalacha kamoto. He knows what is the halacha. It's a very subtle thing. You've got all these different discussions. And there's one individual who says, the law, the way it's going to be accepted as halacha, and that means coming from the page of the Talmud into the pages of the Rambam and the code of law and into the practicalities of daily life. So that is a very important aspect. Now, how do you get to be, you see, in a Talmudic discussion, some people make all kinds of suggestions, some of them, but who is going to carry the day that their view of the whole significance of how this text or this idea, this verse is to be interpreted, that their idea becomes emphatically, that's what the Torah says people should do. And that becomes the practical action in the home and in the street. That's how people are actually going to behave. Now that is a very significant thing. But that is higher. It's even higher than the idea that all the different opinions in the Talmud are really all the words of the living God. Eilu ve'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. These are the words of the living God. Some people say it's pure. Some people say it's not pure. Some people say it's kosher. The others say it's not kosher. You know how the Talmud goes in its discussion backwards and forth. So there's a description about that. They're all words of the living God. Now, words of the living God means the Sphira Bina, understanding. Now, higher than Bina, there is the level of Chochmah, of wisdom. And even that, there is the Torah as it comes from Chochmah, a writer mi Chochmah Nafkas. Torah comes out of wisdom. But here we're talking about something which is even higher. That the idea that the person is saying what the halacha is, that is on an even higher level. So it's a way of saying something which goes right back to the very source of things, that the idea of the halacha, that means the practicality, how the kitchen should be arranged, is the fork kosher or not kosher? It's the very simple practicalities of life goes all the way up to the most exalted level. Because it is, the halacha means hamshachat ratzona elyon. It's the drawing down of the upper will of Hashem. It's drawing down the upper will of Hashem from a very exalted level and bringing it down to the level of Maisa, of action in this lower world. Now, in order to bring about this flow coming down into the lower world, you have to reach to a very exalted level. There's this intriguing idea that in order to get something on this lowest level of existence, you have to reach to the very highest level of existence. And now that's explained also in another image. There's the idea that God looked in the Torah and then created the world. The Torah is a kind of a blueprint of the world. And in the same way, a human being, a man, a Jew, a person, are Sigmund Boraita, studies Torah, and through the fact that anyone is studying Torah, Mekayim Alma, they're keeping the world in existence. Because in order to affect the flow of the Torah into the world, there has to be a flow from a very exalted level into the Torah. And that is something that we do by studying Torah. We are drawing from that exalted level into the Torah and into the world. Now, according to what we've explained that about the lower hate, that it's connected with practical action, we can also understand something that we began off the verses we were talking about right at the beginning, B'shaveya B'tzdakah, the people who are the repentant ones or the captives coming back with charity, compared, and they are described as the simple people, compared with the Torah scholars, Tzion, who will be redeemed through justice, which means studying Torah. The thing is, there are two levels. There's the secret things which belong to God and the revealed things which are revealed to us. The secret things are the Yud-Kei, the first two letters of the divine name. And that means awe and love, which is in the mind and in the heart of every individual on a unique and individual way. And that means there are all kinds of different levels, because each person's mind and feelings are different to another. And one person is aroused by one thing, another one is aroused by something else. So in other words, when we're talking about the Yud and the Hey, we're talking about differentness and individuality to the extreme. But when we talk about the revealed dimension, which is the lower level, that is the Vav and Hey of the divine name. And that means keeping Torah mitzvahs in practical action, in which the whole Jewish people are the same. You can have the greatest rabbi and the simplest person, but when it comes to Shabbat, this thing is permitted and that thing's forbidden. So they're both basically doing the same thing. And since everything that we do, everything in general, the whole of existence, depends on our actions during the time of exile, we can understand that in order to bring about above the unity of the Vav and the Hay, and that's really why there's the destruction of the temple. So therefore, what do we have to do? We have to keep Torah mitzvot in practical terms and also get other people to keep Torah mitzvot. It doesn't say that in the discourse here, but that's how I understand it. And that is the revealed level. That's the Vav and the Hay of the divine name. And through this, we achieve the building of the temple of the future, about which it says that the later temple will be greater than the first one. And that means the general idea of the future redemption, and then will be the lower level will be one which will be determining the higher level. And that's also what is meant by Meshaver Bitzdaka, the simple people with the charity dimension, the charity of God, the divine mercy, that through the service of simple people concerning practical action, one reaches an exalted level. We achieve bringing the Geula, the redemption, in a way of tzedakah, in a way of divine mercy, the mercy of the divine, which has no limitations whatsoever. and in such a way that it flows right down into the lowest level of the world, so that in the world itself, the non-Jewish world, there'll be an increase of knowledge and wisdom of truth. And so all flesh will see together that it's God's mouth who is speaking, as the Mithla Rebbe explains, that even the physical dimension of the world, the inanimate level, the rocks and the stones will feel that God's mouth is speaking in the whole of existence. It's an expression of the divine words which are being spoken, making existence be there, with the coming of the Mashiach, who is the Goel Rishon, the first Redeemer, Moses, and the later Redeemer, Mashiach, about whom it says, V'David Avdi, my servant King David, who is the ancestor of Mashiach, Nosi Aleim La'olam, will be the leader over them forever. So that is a glimpse of this very special discourse.